I believe some people think that those who are in full-time ministry are somehow special people, you know, robots who never really get down, really get discouraged. They just power through life. Well, some of you are saying, well, I'm not in full-time ministry. I'm just going to leave right now. But not so fast, my friend. Ministry, in its broadest sense, is the act of serving. Humble service to God and humble service to other people. Ministry is helping people in need through your love and care. Well, if that's the case, if any of you are involved with family, friends, co-workers, fellow students, you're in ministry. If you're involved with people at all, you have some sort of ministry to other people as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you ever get discouraged when things don't go the way that you were hoping that they would go? You were wishing that they would go. You ever get discouraged? Sure, we could all shake our heads yes, right? Because no matter who you are, discouragement is always a part of ministry. Moses, Numbers 11, verse 14. He's saying this to God. I alone am not able to carry all these people because it is too burdensome for me. You're going to deal thus with me. Please kill me at once. Job, chapter 3, verse 1. Afterward, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said, a boy is conceived. Elijah, after his famous battle with 450 prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, he runs away. 1 Kings 19:4 tells us this. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. The weeping prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 20:14, cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Charles Spurgeon, the great British pastor in the 1800s, his famous lectures that he gave to students called the Lectures to My Students. He has a chapter, he calls it the Minister's Fainting Fits. He writes this. Usually, cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous. The wise not always ready. The brave not always courageous. And the joyous not always happy. And he goes on and says, good men are promised tribulation in this world. And ministers may expect a larger share than others, that they may learn sympathy with the Lord's suffering people, and so may be fitting shepherds to an ailing flock. Well, what about the Apostle Paul? Oh, come on. I mean, Paul was probably as close to the Lord as anybody who ever walked the face of the earth, right? He never struggled. He just went about his life doing the Lord's work, and nothing fazed him, you know, just bounced off of him. Well, we'll find out today. We're going to look at encouragement in the ministry. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul. And two things encouraged the Apostle Paul found in the book of Acts, Acts 18, verses 1 through 8. Faithful helpers. And Acts 18, 9 through 11, a faithful Lord. So let's begin with faithful helpers. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. Paul, in chapter 17, was in the city of Athens. Corinth had replaced Athens as the political and commercial center of Greece. Corinth enjoyed a very strategic geographical location. It was on an isthmus between two bodies of water, the Adriatic Sea and the Aegean Sea, and it connected two mainlands. So it was a very strategic location. It was a cosmopolitan city, a very commercial city. It had a temple there, a stadium that could hold up to 20,000 people. Its athletic games rivaled the games at at the Olympics, and it had a temple of Aphrodite that was there, the goddess of love. And the temple of Aphrodite had 1,000 temple prostitutes. Corinth was a very immoral, decadent city. So in 50 AD, Paul goes to Corinth on his second missionary journey. Previously, he'd been in the city of Athens, and that was a very difficult time for him. He was alone. He was debating with the philosophers there. And he had some fruit, but very little fruit in his ministry there at Athens. So he leaves Athens and goes about 50 miles to Corinth. So what happens when he shows up at Corinth? How was he doing? He tells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He's speaking to the Corinthians. He says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul shows up at Corinth. He's alone. He's unsure. He's feeling inadequate. He's probably scared to death. And as we will find out, he doesn't have much financial substance. He doesn't have much money. Paul was pretty discouraged when he shows up at Corinth in Acts chapter 18. As he shows up there too, he knows no one in the city. But the Lord providentially took care of Paul. Providentially, he gave him the right people, faithful helpers to encourage him. Verse 2. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. This husband and wife team becomes two of Paul's greatest allies, two of his greatest ministry companions. When Paul speaks of Priscilla, he uses her formal name, Prisca, in the letters that he writes, but Luke, writing the book of Acts, calls her by, I guess, a nickname, Priscilla. Several times her name is given before Aquila. It's Priscilla and Aquila, possibly due to her noble family background. Now, Priscilla and Aquila will assist Paul in his ministry. This is a lay couple, okay? This is not full-time ministers. Acts chapter 18 in Ephesus, they hosted a house in their home, 1 Corinthians 16, 9 tells us. Back then, all the churches just met in homes. Romans 16, verse 3 says they even risked their life for Paul. What did they do? We don't know. But they were close companions of his. Were they Christians before they came to Corinth? I think they probably were. Because if they had become Christians under Paul's ministry, he would probably have said something about that. Now, this couple becomes a very important part of Christ, of Paul's ministry. And God's going to use them to encourage him when he's absolutely at his lowest. I'm going to add something to this. What a great example they are of a couple, not full-time, a family. A married couple, how God uses them in his ministry to bless other people. It's not just people who do this vocationally. It's all kind of people. And here's a wonderful couple that they're going to use. And the reason, verse 3 tells us that they were in Corinth because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. Claudius was emperor of Rome from 41 to 54 AD. He ordered all the Jews to leave Rome, 49 to 50 AD. We know this from the Roman historian Suetonius, who wrote this. As the Jews were indulging in constant riots in the instigation of Crestus, Claudius banished him from Rome. Crestus, we don't know anything about this man. But there's some speculation that Crestus might have been a follower of Jesus. And that the reason that there was dissension in Rome by the Jews is because he was preaching Jesus. It was agitating the Jewish people. And because they were being agitated, the political scene was being agitated. So Claudius said, I've had enough of this. All of you leave. So he banishes them. And so Paul shows up at Corinth. Priscilla and Aquila are already there. They have the same trade as his, a tent maker. Jewish boys had to learn a trade growing up, usually from their fathers. So tent making was a big deal back then. Now you just go to a catalog and buy a tent. But back then, it was a big deal. And so they help out Paul right here, that they have this bond together. That word tent making, more generally the word meant leather workers. So it might have been more than just making a tent. But the main thing is that the Lord had provided for Paul, Aquila and Priscilla, to encourage him as he came to the city with fear and trembling. Verse 4. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, as you go throughout the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, which tells us about the spread of the church after Jesus ascends into heaven, what you constantly see is the apostles go to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. That was Christ's ministry. He came to the lost house of Israel. It wasn't meant just to stay there, but to move to Gentiles. Praise God that it did, as most of us here today are Gentiles. Paul writes in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first, and then to the Greeks. So Paul goes to a synagogue. There were Jews there, and there were Greeks. That word Greeks is the idea of God-fearers. They weren't full-blown converts to Judaism, but they saw the Jewish people, the God that they served, the living God, and they wanted to know about it. They were interested in it. And so Paul went to the synagogue, and he was reasoning with them. That word there is not preaching. It has the idea of conversing, having a discourse. And he was trying to persuade them. Trying to persuade them of what? Well, at this point, there is no New Testament. It's only the Old Testament. I believe Paul went there and persuaded the Jews from the Old Testament that Jesus Christ indeed was the Messiah. He was the anointed one. He was the one that God sent to the world. He probably used Micah 5:2, where it talks about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. Psalm 22 talks about crucifixion, which the Jews didn't even know about when King David wrote it. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant of God. Paul probably used all these scriptures and many, many more to show that indeed Jesus Christ fulfilled all these prophecies of the Old Testament, and he was the one. And he did this every Sabbath. He did this regularly. Verse 5. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now notice all these words he's using right here. He reasons with them. He persuades them. He solemnly testifies. That's human responsibility. That's what the church is called to do. God uses the church, uses his people to speak to others about Jesus. And that's how people find out about the Savior. We speak about the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Make sure we get this straight. The gospel is that Christ died for sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. The gospel is that we're all sinners. We've all broken God's law. None of us can save ourselves by our own works. So God loved the world that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for sin on the cross. 3 days later, Christ proved that he was who he claimed to be by rising from the dead to show that he achieved victory over Satan and death and sin. So Paul begins to preach, to teach them, not preach yet. But as gifted as great as Paul was, he could never have done ministry alone. God had provided for him two new friends, Aquila and Priscilla, and now God sends two of his closest companions, Silas and Timothy, to continue to encourage him. But Silas and Timothy didn't encourage him just by their presence. They also brought with them a financial gift from the churches at Macedonia. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 11:9 to the church at Corinth. And when I was present with you, and when I was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. Why? Because he was a tent maker. He was doing his trade. But for when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. They brought a financial gift. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. Now, because of this monetary gift that other churches had sent to Paul, he could set aside his tent-making trade for a while. He could devote himself full-time, completely to the word of God. What an encouragement this had to be to Paul. Listen, God has been, I can't even count the times he's encouraged me in my ministry. But from the very beginning, he did something that kind of set the tone. Lori and I moved to Dallas, Texas, where I went to seminary. I had just started my first class that in May at Dallas Theological Seminary. And later that month, we were in a bad car wreck. We had saved money. We were going to, you know, we had everything figured out how we were going to get through seminary. Well, that car wreck kind of wiped out everything. We had to get another car. We had medical bills, all those things. So I told Laura, I said, I don't know what we're going to do. Come September, I mean, I might have to sit out. I might not go to school. I might just have to work, and we'll go to school as the Lord provides. Went home that weekend. We flew home to New Orleans that weekend. Some good friends of ours, we were having dinner with them. And the man asked, well, how y'all doing? I said, oh, we're doing okay. He said, no, listen, I'm a friend of yours. How are you doing really? I said, well, not too good. You know, that car wreck really set us back big time. He says, okay. Well, God's put something on my heart. Well, before we left that night, he gave me a personal check, and that check covered all my expenses for the fall semester. What an encouragement. You know, maybe I made a mistake. Maybe I missed it, Lord, coming to school. Maybe you want me to do something else. Maybe we should have stayed home. But that set the tone. No, I can encourage you in a lot of different ways. So Paul and Silas come to him. And Paul's able to continue his ministry, and that ministry was Jesus was the Christ. Jesus was the Messiah. He was the anointed one of God. It was the same message that Paul had learned when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. It was the same message that he taught in the Thessalonica in Acts 17:3, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and die and rise again from the dead and saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. It's the same message that he will go to Ephesus with in Acts chapter 18, verse 28, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrated by the scripture that Jesus was the Christ, by the scripture, Old Testament. Warren Wiersbe writes this. Everyone agrees that Paul was a great Christian and a great missionary evangelist, but how much would Paul have accomplished alone? Friends like Aquila and Priscilla, Silas and Timothy, and the generous believers in Macedonia made it possible for Paul to serve the Lord effectively. His Christian friends, new and old, encouraged him at a time when he needed it the most. He goes on to write, of course, this reminds us that we should encourage our friends in the work of the Lord. Humanly speaking, there would have been no church in Corinth were it not for the devotion and service of many people. Amen. And there would be no North Shore Bible Church in Covington, Louisiana, if it were not for the faithful service of so many people who made this church up for the last 41 years. This is a team effort. Everybody's involved with it, not just one person. No ministry is too small. Every little bit helps. Some people say, well, I can't do much. Can you do anything?
Well, I could, yeah. Well,
whatever you could do, all that adds up. We wouldn't be right here, folks, if it weren't for the hundreds of people over the last 41 years and all the things that they've done. Just like Paul, that never changes. I don't care who you are. Paul was probably the most gifted man who ever walked the face of the earth. He couldn't do it alone. He needed encouragement. Verse 6. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. For now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Listen, let me tell you something about the ministry. I don't care how big or how small it is. When you step out and you want to do something by faith with the Lord, you will experience spiritual warfare. Expect it. Well, you know, I was doing great. Then I started, you know, teaching this Bible study or doing this. And all of a sudden, I'm having all these battles going on. Yeah, that's part of it. Don't be surprised. The evil one does not want you treading on his territory. He does not want you to be involved in setting the captives free. You know, I've done a number of foreign missionary trips in my lifetime, and every single one, the week before, Laurie, I'm not doing this. What do you mean? No, I can't go. I'm canceling it. You got to go. You made this a commitment. People have given you money. No, I'm not doing it. I get this fear that overcomes me, you know? I can't leave my family. What if something happens? I can't do this. I can't minister to people a language I don't know. I don't know these people. All these things just flood into my mind. Sure enough, every time the Lord encourages me through different means and works my way through it. And of course, every time, thank you, Lord, that I won. So whether it's a big missionary trip or it's just doing something small, you're going to have that, folks. That's just part of the battle of walking by faith with Christ. The evil one does not want you to tread on his territory. So what does Paul do? First, he shook out his garments against them. He did this early at Poseidon Antioch in Acts chapter 13, verse 51. When the Jews there went against him, it says, "But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went on to Iconium." To shake out their garments was a Jewish expression of a complete break of fellowship and renunciation of any further responsibilities of fellowship to that person or community. The idea was that a good Jew did not take any dust from a foreign land and bring it back to the homeland. Jesus said the same thing. When he sent out the 12 in Luke chapter 9, verse 5, he tells them, "And as for those who do not receive you, as you go from that city, shake the dust off from your feet as a testimony against them." When Jesus sent out the 70 in Luke chapter 10, he says, "Even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near." The other idea is you've had your opportunity now and you've rejected it. Not that God can't come back again, but right now you've rejected it, so we're going somewhere else. You know, Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swines. Don't keep beating the same door if they're not interested. Move on. Second thing he says is, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. I have warned you. I've told you about this. I've discharged my responsibility to you. Now, you have to face this on your own." The message that he's declared through the gospel was sufficient. Paul had done all he could for the Jewish people. And now we're going to see he begins to switch his ministry. The pattern of opposition by the Jews against Paul, he's going to now turn mainly to the Gentiles. Now, right now, God calls people, no matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, he calls people to himself through Jesus Christ. But in the future, before when Christ comes back a second time, he's going to deal with the Jewish people as an aggregate nation. But right now, he's calling all people to himself. So Paul says, "I'm going somewhere else." Paul didn't have to go far probably right next door. Verse 7. Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. He goes to this man, he's probably a Roman citizen, and he begins ministry there. He shakes off the dust. You know, there's always another ministry down the road. One thing, you get blocked somewhere, there's always something else going on. So Paul is not discouraged by being rejected. Verse 8, he continues. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians were then, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Crispus, the synagogue leader, he was to make sure that the synagogue building was in good repair, that the services were held regularly in orderly manner. So not only Crispus, but his whole household believes. Now that doesn't mean that there's household salvation. There's not. God does not have any grandchildren. He only has children. Every individual must believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior alone. So when the household is saved, others apparently in his family came to Christ too. And so these people are baptized too. Now, baptism doesn't save anybody. Faith in Jesus Christ alone is what saves. This afternoon, we have a baptism, 4 o'clock at the church, the other building. Everybody's welcome to come. We have 7 people being baptized. All these people are being baptized, not because through that baptism it's going to save them, but because they've already professed faith in Jesus Christ. And baptism is an outward symbol of that inward change, inward what's happened to them. So Paul comes alone and discouraged to Corinth. But what does the Lord do? He provides faithful helpers. He meets Aquila and Priscilla. His old friends Silas and Timothy come. He meets a man, Titius Justus. He sees people come to Christ. Crispus and his family get saved. And who knows how many other dozens of Corinthians. So all of a sudden, Paul goes from one to a whole tribe around him. Paul was often discouraged, but now encouraged because of what the Lord provided for him. But at the heart of what encouraged Paul was a faithful Lord. Verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent." Now, any person in the ministry, you always feel inadequate at times over your head. I don't think the Apostle Paul was any different. Even though he saw Jesus, the resurrected, ascended Jesus Christ, Jesus taught him for 3 years in the wilderness, I believe there were still times Paul said, "Who am I? Why would you use me, Lord? I'm such a wretched sinner. I persecuted your church. How could you see fit to use me?" So I'm sure Paul, he had those times that he didn't feel fully qualified for the job, yet the Lord constantly reassured him. He says, "Do not be afraid." And the implication behind this is that Paul was afraid. Paul was a human, just like all of us in here are human. And God has to tell his people that over and over and over again. He tells Abraham that, Jacob, Isaac, Daniel, Jeremiah, Mary, Peter, over and over again. He's got to say that to you too. Being afraid is natural. But what do you do with it? That's what matters. Do you let your fears paralyze you? Incapacitate you? Or do you work your way through them? Like the Apostle Paul did. Fresh fears come up and we forget how faithful the Lord has been to us in the past and that he will be in the future. So Paul receives this vision from the Lord, one of six visions that he had in the book of Acts that came to him in critical times in his ministry. And he says, go on speaking. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Just because somebody said, "Listen, I'm not interested." Okay, what do? You shut your mouth. But you don't get discouraged. The Lord will give you somebody else to speak to minister to. So how does the Lord encourage us today? Listen, nobody in here is an apostle. Nobody's receiving fresh visions from the Lord. But what we all have is the Word of God, the living Word of God to encourage us, to reassure us, to strengthen us. And I say to you, if you're here today, if maybe you've come in discouraged, I hope you're encouraged. Because what the Word of God has to tell you, as you see that you're not alone, that everybody goes through this. Every person in the Bible at some point got discouraged. And the Lord tells Paul in verse 10, "For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city," just like the prophet Elijah who felt alone. And God tells Elijah in 1 Kings 19:18, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him." Elijah wanted to die. God says, "Elijah, come on, man. I got 7,000 other people in the land. You're not the only one." And so just like Paul, he felt alone. But then God began to provide people for him. No different than you. And then he gives this great promise, "For I am with you." That is the Lord's promise to every single believer. Not just certain ones, but every believer, the Lord is with you. And all of your ministry would be in vain if the Lord wasn't with you. And then he says, "No man will attack you to harm you." Jesus didn't tell him that none of your opponents won't try to stop you. Of course, they did. But he was just saying they're not going to be successful. Persevere, Paul. "For I have many people in this city. Keep preaching this message because there's many more people in the city that you don't know, but I know, who are going to be part of my church. And they need to hear you speak. They need to hear you preach. They need to see you face to face. Because the means that I use to bring people to myself is other people using the gospel." So he's a faithful Lord. He reassures us today by bringing other people to encourage us, but also through the living Word of God. Now, because Paul is encouraged, he will encourage other believers. This is how the Lord always works. 2 Corinthians 1:3, again, to the church at Corinth, Paul writes, "Blessed be the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, in all of our difficulties, in all of our trials." Why? "So that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Listen, if God has comforted you, he wants you to turn and comfort somebody else. That's what he does. That's his plan. Always has been, always will be. We're not called just to be by ourselves. We're called to be with each other. So Paul is encouraged. He's comforted. And so now he will minister to those in Corinth, verse 11, and he settled there for 1 year and 6 months, filled with fresh confidence. Paul's going to minister for 18 months, roughly from the autumn of 50 AD to the spring of 52 AD. And in those 18 months, Paul saw the many ways the Lord had worked in spite of satanic opposition. And what was his ministry? Teaching the Word of God among them. Listen, any ministry you have, it's got to be around the Word. Not my opinion, my feelings, but God's revelation of himself to mankind around the Word of God. So let me close with this. What about encouragement in the ministry? I want to say two things. Two things. Here's the first thing I want to say. Well, two things. Thank you, number one, and number two, don't quit. Thank you. Thank everybody here for making this church possible for 41 years. Without all the hundreds of people who have made it up, we wouldn't be here right now. You know, it's said that most organizations, 20% of people do 80% of the work. That's not true at North Shore Bible Church. We're far greater than the 20%. I don't know what it is, but I promise you, people are involved in so many different levels. Like I said earlier, every little bit helps. Every small part makes a difference. So I know we break that mold of 20% here. So thank you for that. I want to say thank you for yesterday. Some more recent thank yous. We had over 30 people who came here at the church and helped. You know, we did a lot of physical things around the church, spruced it up, made it look pretty. It was like a little beehive around here. You know, we had old people, we had children. Thank all of you. And it's that happens so often when there's a need. People just show up and come forth and help. And there's a third thing I want to thank you for. I want to take this occasion to thank you, all of you here, from Lori and myself, for what an encouragement you've been to us the last 2 weeks. Lori had major surgery 2 weeks ago tomorrow. And man, it's been almost overwhelming, all that people have done for us. I mean, the meals have been incredible. You know, we could probably start a restaurant with all the food we've gotten. You know, the cards, the text, and of course, the prayers. Thank you so much. Lori is doing great. She'll be here hopefully next Sunday. She might go to the baptism this afternoon. It just depends on how she's feeling. But I want to say thank you. I don't do this enough for all of your faithful ministry. This church owes a great deal to so many who've done so much. So thank you for that. But having said thank you, let me close with this. Sometimes you feel alone and ask yourself, what's the use, right? Whatever your ministry is. Like I said, if you have ministry if you have a family, if you have friends, if you have people you work with, go to school with. Sometimes you wonder, does it really matter what I do? Does it make any difference at all? Everyone struggles with that. But like Paul and Elijah, as we saw, you are not alone. There are many, many others ministering. Your ministry matters. So here's the second thing. Don't quit. Even though you might have that feeling you want to. I've had that feeling many a time. I quit. I'm just walking out of here. Who hasn't? Don't do it. Why? Well, Paul tells the church at Corinth why. Love this verse. Clung to it many a time. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes you feel nobody even notices, nobody even cares. Nobody says thank you. Never get a pat in the back. Yeah, that happens. People are people. We all have everybody gets busy and they don't stop and smell the rose enough. That's just how our world we live in. But the Lord knows what you're doing. He will reward you. Don't give up. It's worth it. So as you leave here today, remember, the Lord is with you. Whatever you do, no matter how small, seemingly insignificant, it's not insignificant in the Lord's eyes. And you will be rewarded one day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this church. Again, thank you for the hundreds of people who've made up this church for almost 41 years. All the people, so many who do so many things that keep this place running, and not just running, but hopefully bringing glory to you. Hopefully impacting our world, our community. Hopefully making disciples. All those things that you've called us to do, Lord. So I pray, Father, that we might not be discouraged, that we might not give up or quit, that we might keep doing the things you've called us to do, and that this ministry of North Shore Bible Church will go on for many, many more generations or until Jesus comes back to call us home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.